Good to see everyone this morning. We have our guest Tony and his wife Tricky as our speaker for the next few nights and today. We hope you can all come and we can get others to come. I'm sure you'll hear some good lessons, and we all need these from the Bible to get strength. So it's really good to have them with us. Of course, last week, you know, we're starting a new thing on the TVs. I got one back there. If I can see it good enough to sing, my eyes get a little blurry sometimes. We'll do our best. If you got a songbook, you want to go be it, that's fine. Whatever you want to do. So our first song, after this song, we'll stand for opening prayer and scripture reading. Number three, I'm sorry. Got ahead of myself. Number three, how great thou art. That's all saying. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul,
how great thou art, how great thou art.
Please stand for prayer. Our dear God and Father, which art in heaven, we are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for this day of life you've given us to be able to come here and worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for Tony coming and giving the lessons this week, and his wife, Tricky, being with them and guiding them safe. We pray we'll be uplifted, and we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory due to your high and holy name. We pray, Father, for someone here who's not obeyed the gospel. It's what it's all about, is soul winning, that they'll be baptized in the Christ before it's too late. The good news, the gospel. God, we pray that you'll be for all the sick, so many on our prayer list, that you'll help them get well and strong, going through so much. God, we pray you'll go with us now as we worship you and help our minds and hearts be in this service and all of our thoughts be on you. God, forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Tony, give me a scripture reading. It's Matthew chapter 26. If you'll turn your Bibles there, we'll be reading from verse 36 through 50. Matthew 26, 36 through 50. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Set ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou as thou wilt. And he come unto the disciples and find them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then comes he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and with him, and great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You will sing 478. No tears in heaven. No tears in heaven, no sorrow given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness when we shall join that happy band. Sorrow and pain will all have flown.
Savior will be forever, where no more sorrow can dismay. No tears up there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known. Some morning yonder will cease to wonder for things this life has brought to view. All will be clearer, save ones be dearer in heaven, where all will be made new. No tears up there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known.
Jim? It's my privilege this morning that I get to introduce Tony and Tricky Terrell. They're not strangers to us, but I thought I'd find out a little bit more about them that I didn't know. So here's some information on Tony and Tricky. Tony Terrell is the pulpit minister for the Fredericksburg Church of Christ in Fredericksburg, Virginia. He has a connection here to Ohio because he told me this, he said, a long time ago, he went to a Bible college here in Ohio. He's preached approximately 40 years in the states of Ohio, Pennsylvania, Alabama, Florida, Michigan, California, North Carolina, Arkansas, and Virginia. He's the son-in-law of our beloved Larry and Tricky Arnold. His wife's name is named after her mother, Tricky, and then I'm going to read their children here, and we have a Tricky in the children too, so you want to keep that straight, Tricky 1, 2, and 3. So, and Larry told me that story about how she got named Tricky, and I'll let Tricky tell that during the next few days if you want to ask about that. They have 5 daughters: Tia, Tricky, Tara, Tessa, and Tony, and Tony's with an I. They have 12 grandchildren, 6 girls and 6 boys, and that's nice even numbers. Their son-in-law, T.J. Davidson, is a minister in Arkansas as well. So they have another preacher in the family for sure, maybe more to come. I'd like to welcome Tony and Trick at this time to the South Main Church of Christ. Welcome.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that very much. And I appreciate Jim, Tom, and Ernie for inviting me to come here and hold this gospel meeting. And, it's been on our hearts and minds for a while. Since the last time we were here, back in January of 2024, at the funeral of Larry Arnold, we've thought quite a bit about the church here and miss all of you so very much. We have wonderful memories of being here. Of course, to see Larry and Tricky Arnold. Since they moved here, we've always loved coming to see them and spend so much time with them. But part of that was, a big part of that, was being with you, because the church was their life. And it got to be where when we would come out, before he would even mention to me, I knew that my father-in-law, Larry, would ask me if I would teach the Bible class or preach a sermon, and I always look forward to that. And so, and then, of course, having a few gospel meetings here over the years. So I've really gotten to love and appreciate all of you so very much. You are, it's like a second home here, and we want to thank you for inviting us to come out and being here with you. And I hope that these lessons can be helpful, uplifting, challenging to all of us, This morning is going to be a little bit different. This is going to be a very serious type of sermon. It's entitled, Give Me Barabbas. And you'll see later on as we get into this where that title comes from. But let me begin by mentioning, I want to show you something this morning that is really, it's not going to be real easy for me to do. In fact, I would say I'd enjoy it, except it's very difficult to speak about because it moves me. And I guess I need that moving. I need that moving in my life. And because of that, I guess that's the reason that I want to preach a sermon like this to you this morning. I want to show you this morning how Jesus died. Now, I know that you've heard sermons about the crucifixion of Jesus. It's so easy to say, Jesus died for me, but it will not be easy for you to watch. It may even seem that I'm being overdramatic at times. I hope not. But you see, we don't walk where Jesus walked, and so we can only read about it and understand it through our minds and through our imaginations. But the people in his day, when they were reminded in Acts chapter 2 of how Jesus had been crucified at their own hands, they did not need anybody to graphically portray the death of Jesus, because many of them actually walked by and they watched Jesus die. Some of them who were out in that crowd maybe did not drive the nails through his hands and through his feet, but perhaps with their own lips, they shouted out, crucify him, crucify him. Maybe they did not take that whip that came down upon Jesus' back to hurt Jesus, but through their own silence, he was crucified. And so it doesn't have to be spoken to them in graphic details of the terrible tragedy that took place. They lived it, they knew it, and they had seen it. However, separated by all these years, as we are, I'm going to ask you to just think about it. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. I'm not going to just tell you about it, but I'm going to ask you to watch it with me and see it with me. I want us to go back across all those years and turn over all those miles to get to that land. I want us to experience today in our minds what Jesus went through when he died on that cross for the salvation of the world. I think it all started with Jesus when he was 12 years old. The Bible says that he understood his father's purpose for his life. And so perhaps in one sense, he had an understanding that there would be a cross for his future. We know that in Luke 2 in verse 49, Jesus said, but he said that he must be about his father's business. And so I'm sure that he understood of what his father wanted him to accomplish. Jesus understood something of what he was going to have to go through. And it lasted for all that time until it reached its peak when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus understood that the time was coming, and so he went to pray. And when pressure comes upon you, I would encourage you to go and pray. Jesus did, and he found comfort there. And he took his friends with him. Three apostles, Peter, James, and John. And he had them sort of stay outside of the garden while he went up a little further to pray. And as he fell down on his face, I ask you to watch it with me. I'm not going to just tell you about it, but I want you to look at that garden, and I want you to see Jesus. You're going to see a grown man unashamedly fall down on his face. You're going to see Jesus to go through with this mental anguish as he falls to the ground. I want you to watch him as he begs his father, let this cup pass from me. He did not want to die, but he ended that prayer with, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, if you listen very carefully, you'll hear him say those same words again. And if you're real quiet for a little bit more, you'll hear those same words come from his lips again. Well, Jesus left that praying situation to go to see his friends. And one of the real deep disappointments had to have been that they went to sleep. What? Could you not watch with me for a while? Now, you understand what it's like to have your friends walk out on you when you need them the most. What person here hasn't at one time or another gone to his friend and tried to explain some deep problem that you're having? But your friends seem to be more interested in their own problems, and they don't even care to listen. What wife has not tried to get her husband to understand the deep hurts that she has in her heart, but for one reason or another, he is insensitive and calloused and just doesn't seem to understand and how it is penetrating, and it just doesn't penetrate his thick skull. He just doesn't seem to understand anything is wrong at home. Perhaps you've gone to your parents and you've begged them to listen and understand, but they just seem to be so involved in their own life that they're not listening to what you have to say. I'm sure that you all know what it's like for someone to go to sleep. What is it like for Jesus today, for Jesus to look out across his people and expect great things to be done, anticipating that we will be excited about his word and dedicated to his service? What is it like for Jesus to look into the hearts of that person who has so much potential as you do? What is it like for Jesus to look at his people, to see that you know so much about him? You know so much of, you've learned so much about his word. You can quote so much of the scriptures, and you have such a deep insight, spiritual insight, and yet it looks as if you're asleep spiritually. Oh, it must hurt Jesus the same way. So Jesus went to his friends, and his friends are gone to sleep. I am saying to you that if you're asleep spiritually to Jesus, then wake up and get on with the work that he has given you to do. Don't hurt Jesus anymore. Well, Jesus looks in that garden, and he goes back, and he prays some more. And while that is happening, suddenly the silence is broken. It's broken by the loud clanging sound. Now, maybe you hear it off in the distance. And the Bible doesn't say actually how many people are coming, but if you look, you may see that there are as many as 500 soldiers, and they're armed from head to toe, and they have all kinds of weaponry with them. They have their swords, they have their clubs, their spears, their shields, and with them they brought their rope to tie Jesus with, and they're coming after Jesus as if he's a common criminal. Now Jesus is going to suffer humiliation. So you may want to step off to the side a little bit, okay? You don't want to get too close here, because from sources I've read says that this can get pretty messy. And so with all of these soldiers, they bind him, and they grab him, because they've been commissioned to go out and get him. And so they grab him, and they hold him, and they're not being very easy with him. They're pushing him around a bit. And if you listen, and they're hitting him, and if you listen, you may hear Jesus say, "Why are you coming after me like this? I've been in the synagogues preaching every day, in the streets. You could have gotten me there. I would have come peaceably. Why are you treating me like a common criminal?" We don't really know all what Jesus went through, but I'm sure all of us at one time or another have experienced humility to some degree or another. Have you ever stood alongside of your car on the highway where the state policeman has pulled you over for and he's flashing those lights so that everybody on that highway, as they go by, can see that you've been pulled over for speeding. And as he stands there with his ticket book, he's writing you out a ticket. A few minutes ago, those cars that you just passed by as if they were standing still are now going by. And, you know, it's kind of like you just want to sort of put your arm up over your face, kind of like the criminals do on the television cameras, where they don't want anybody to see them, you know, because it's embarrassing. And here comes a van full of people, children in the car, and the kids' noses are pressed up to the window as they drive by. You can just picture the dad pointing out and saying, you see that? You don't want that to happen to you. Yes, we know what that's like to be humiliated. But here's Jesus, and they grab him, and they drag him off, and they think that they have more authority than Jesus, and that he has no power, because they're the government, and they must be right. And so after they put Jesus through a mockery of trials, and they bind him, and then someone gets the idea, he went out and he preached. Yeah, he cast out devils, and he healed people. He raised the dead, and we don't know how he did that. But, oh, we got him now. Yeah, he thinks he's so smart. And so I want you to watch this, because you've heard about this all your life. So they put a blindfold over his eyes. And then somebody comes up, while Jesus has this blindfold, and smacks him across the face as hard as they can. And they look at him, they say, "What's my name? What's my name, Jesus? Who is it that hit you, Jesus?" And I guess that's not enough, because someone else then takes their fist and they hit him, as hard as they can in his face. And he falls backwards, but they're holding him up. And then someone else takes their fist and he hits him as hard as he can in the stomach. And as Jesus doubles over in pain, someone else hits him under the chin and knocks him up. And they're holding him up. They're using him as a punching bag. And all the while, they are jeering him, mocking him. "What's my name? Who hit you, Jesus?" And then they band a group of soldiers. Maybe get in a circle, 10, 15 soldiers, get in a circle, and they're pushing him, and they're spitting in his face, and they're kicking him, and they're slapping him, and they're punching him, all the while. "You're supposed to know everything. Who am I? You're such a prophet, aren't you?" He said he's the Son of God. He said he's the King of the Jews. He doesn't look like a king to me. And while they're doing all this, someone runs off to the back where the garbage is kept, the smelling debris, and they go through it and they find this old robe. They dust it off and he comes back in. And as they're jeering Jesus, he says, look what I got. I have a robe. Kings wear robes. And so they strip him of his clothes and they put this robe upon Jesus. And while they're making fun, someone with even more abrasive evil mind goes out into the courtyard. And there he finds these thorn branches. Now, some of those thorns could be 2.5 inches long. And although he pricks his finger, trying to braid that into a crown, finally he is successful in braiding a crown. And he comes in. And as they're jeering at Jesus, he makes his way up to the front. He says, "Look what I've got. I've got a crown. Kings wear crowns." And they say, "Put it on him." So they jam this crown of thorns over his head. All the while, they're making fun of him. He's blindfolded, has this crown. And then someone else in the back yells out, "Here, catch this." And he throws it up over everyone's head. And someone up in the front jumps up and grabs it. Looks like an old cane fishing pole. "That'll make a good scepter." So they put that in his right hand. And then they step back and they pretend like they're bowing down to Jesus, mocking him, all the while making fun of him. But he doesn't hold that scepter in his hand very long. Mm-mm.
Someone else gets the idea. They grab it out of his hand, and they begin to poke Jesus with it. And then the Bible says how they hit him over the head with this scepter, with this cane pole.
Meanwhile, the blood starts to flow down over his face. And there stands our Lord. And I don't like this picture. But the Bible, in its characteristic-like fashion, just gives us the facts. And so it tells us that they then led Jesus away to be scourged. Now, many people don't understand, and they don't know what a scourging is. What does that mean, that he was scourged? Well, they took off his old robe that he wore, put his old clothes back on him, and they led him to a place where he'd be scourged. Now, a scourge is a whip, basically. It's about half the length of a broom handle. And then at the end of that handle are leather straps, probably about 3 feet long, usually about three of them. And embedded in those leather straps are sharp objects, bone, rock, and sharp metal objects. And they place this scourge, this whip, into the hands of one who has been administered to perform that scourging, who has been trained to scourge someone. They bring Jesus over to a block of wood, just an old stub, just at the perfect height. They strip him to his waist. They stretch him over that block, tie his hands at one end. They stretch him as far as they can. And then this man takes this Roman soldier, takes this whip. Now, you can watch it if you want to, but from sources I've read, they all indicate, but you don't want to stand too close, because if you're standing too close, the blood will spurt out upon you. So you don't want to get too close. And this Roman soldier takes that whip and with those metal objects, and he comes down upon the back of Jesus while the muscles twitch. And the skin is being pulled apart. And he comes down again, and again, and again, and again. 39 lashes. Now, it takes several minutes. And sources I've read say that many times, the one being scourged never even survives that. In fact, they want to make sure, they try not to let that whip come around to the front part of the body, because it caused damage, or they could die very easily. And so at times, those who are standing nearby, they can see that the backs are lacerated, where people that are standing near can see their internal organs. And at times, the flesh is literally ripped away where the entire rib cage from the back where it joins the backbone could be seen. Well, Jesus has just been scourged. And I want to walk up to him. I want to walk up to Jesus and say, Jesus, why don't you make them stop? Just stop it. And Jesus looks back at me and he says, Tony, if they stop now, you will still go to hell when you die. And so I look at him and I say, Jesus, can you take a little bit more? Can you pay the whole price? And he says, I will. Now the crucifixion is ready to begin. Now what they do is they take an old rugged cross, and they call it that because it doesn't have the bark. They don't take the bark off of the tree. It's just a good-sized tree, about 5-6 feet in diameter. And they lay it across on that back that has been literally ripped away from the scourging. They lay it across. And as they put that piece across his back, the weight of it, I mean, maybe 100, 150, 200 pounds, Jesus is already weary, and his knees begin to buckle. And so they've called one Simon of Cyrene to help carry that cross the rest of the way, that Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, a prey to Golgotha. Oh, yes, they call it Golgotha,
where that little hill is, where he's going to be crucified. Because sources I've read say that if you stand at a certain distance and look at it from the proper fashion with the sunlight upon it, it has the resemblance of a skull. They thought it would be fitting to crucify one at the place of a skull. Now, you've heard about this all your life, but I want you to see it with me this morning. They're going to nail Jesus to this cross. But instead of nailing the nails into the palms of his hands, they've learned that if they nail it in the palms of his hands, that he won't last on that cross. So they nail those nails at the base of those hands. Because if they nail them in the palms of the person being crucified, if they nail them there in the palms of their hands, the palms will not support the weight of the body on that cross. And so the person will fall off from the cross. And so what they need to do is they need to nail those nails into the base of the hands, where there's no arteries, where the bones can support the weight of the body. And you can watch this. And I want you to watch as that hammer comes down and they nail his hand to that cross. Now, I know that the Bible says that Jesus was silent in his crucifixion. What that means is he never uttered a word in his defense. But that doesn't mean that Jesus did not at one point or another scream out in agony as the flesh is being ripped apart. People that are being crucified are scared. There's an intake of air or an outrush of it when one is being nailed to the cross. And then that soldier takes that other hand and stretches it out and finds exactly the right place and nails that other hand. And as that hammer comes down again and again, you can hear that hideous sound. And it's like, I want to yell out, stop! You can't do this to any human being, much less the Son of God. What was his crime? What did he do? He went around healing people. He pointed people how to get to God so they don't have to go to hell. Why are you doing this? Jesus, make them stop. I can't take it any longer. And once again, Jesus would look at me and he would say, Tony, if they stop now, you don't get salvation. And so I say, Jesus, can you take a little more? And he says, I will. And so they nail his feet to this cross. Now, the sources I've read say that there's a hole that they usually, it's already prepared in advance, about 3 or 4 feet deep. And as they pick this cross up and drop it into this hole, you can hear a thud. As the flesh rips and the lips quiver. Now, the crucifixion begins. Now, they've learned very carefully how to nail a person to the cross. They've learned that if they nail the person straight on that cross, that he would soon die. And so what they need to do is they need to nail him where the knees can bend and where his arms go up in a V-like position like this. And they have one nail down there on his feet. Now, after a while, those muscles in his chest, those pectoral muscles, begin to cramp up. You know what a cramp is. You've had cramps in your calf, in your thigh, in different muscles of your body. Imagine what it would be like after a while for those pectoral muscles that help you breathe to cramp up, to paralyze your lungs where you can't get any breath of air like this. And the only way a person can get a breath of air, and you'll do anything to get a breath of air, is you have to level those arms and stretch to get a breath of air. But by doing that, you're putting the entire weight of your body down on that nail right there in your feet. And then you can only have a brief moment. And then he drops back, because the pain is excruciating down there. But then it's just a matter of time where those muscles begin to cramp up and knot up again. And he can't breathe. And he has to push himself back up. And he does this for 9 long, horrible hours as the sun beats down upon him unmercifully. And all the while, here are people standing there mocking him. Huh, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? Yeah, look at him. And they're mocking him all through this. You know, sources I've read have mentioned that when a person is crucified, they become very thirsty. You remember one of the statements Jesus made while he was on the cross. He said, I thirst. I thirst. And that's what happens. The lips become so parched that they split and crack open. But I haven't told you the worst thing that has happened. Jesus at this point looks up into the sky, and all of a sudden it becomes darkened, as black as could be. And with a voice filled with fear, with no security at all, he cries out to his Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus screams out. Now, if you read your Bible, you know that the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us who never sinned. And the Bible tells us how that God cannot look at sin. Habakkuk 1, verse 13. And even though he was his own son, he could not look at sin upon his son. And so it darkened. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced a little bit of what hell is going to be like to be without God. Now, we don't know what that's like. And if you have accepted the gospel, you don't ever have to know what that's like. But there is one thing I did not tell you. And that is, before the crucifixion, this was during the feast day in Jerusalem. They had a custom. And that was that they would release one to be set free who had to die. And so Pilate then looked out over the audience, the people there, and he asked them, he said, would you like for me to release Jesus or Barabbas? And they cried out, Barabbas. He said, Barabbas? You want that murdering, thieving criminal Barabbas to be let free? Yes, give us Barabbas. Well, what about Jesus? He hasn't done anything really wrong. I don't find any fault with him. What am I going to do with Jesus? And that wild, bloodthirsty mob cried out, let him be crucified. Crucify him. I'll tell you, if I would have been there, I would have stopped. I would not have shouted, crucify him. Or would I? I don't know. I know that the Bible says in Hebrews 6, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That word afresh means all over again. Now, we have the power to crucify Jesus, to suffer the pain of the crucifixion afresh, all over again. Would you like to go up to Jesus and spit on his face? In a sense, that's what you do when you turn away from him. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God all over again. Would you want to go up to that Roman soldier and take that scourge, that whip out of his hand and come down upon the back of Jesus and make Jesus bleed some more? Because would you like to cause Jesus to have more humility? You have that power. I don't know why God would give us that power, but he has. You know, there are people who have known for years what they need to do to obey the gospel, and yet they put it off. But you cannot say, Jesus, no one ever told me why. You've seen Jesus die. And I don't want to do that to him anymore. You know, we play games with people at times, don't we? Won't you be baptized? And we want to say it just right. Don't talk to my husband because he's just not ready. And it may turn him off. Don't you know that you may be crucifying Jesus afresh, all over again? It doesn't take a tough man to whip another who's tied to a block. It doesn't take someone tough to crucify someone that's hanging on a cross. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus. Repent from your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. You need to be baptized by immersion because Jesus died for you some 2,000 years ago. And as I close this message, as I stand here before you, as Jesus stands before us, as we read, he is pleading with all of us to come to him. And you know, when you think about not only the physical pain, but on top of that, all the thoughts, all the words, and all the actions that we have ever done that has been sinful, he tasted the hell that we deserve. And Jesus made it possible. We could be forgiven of all our sins to have eternal life. And so as we sing this song of invitation, if there's anyone here who is not serious about giving their life to Jesus, just remember what Jesus went through for you. And he made it possible that we can have eternal life. So if you've drifted away from the church, then come back home. Make things right with him. If you never obeyed the gospel, then do it today. Don't put that off. We hope that you will come. As right now, let us stand and let us sing. Please come.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know? Tony, for a fine lesson. If anyone couldn't hear that or keep her mind centered or something wrong. Very good. As we prepare our minds to take the Lord's Supper, as we do each Lord's Day, please, we'll turn to 740. 740. He paid a debt he did not owe. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
After that sermon Tony just gave us, not much for me to stand up here and say. We are here to remember that death that he paid on that cross for each and every one of us. He paid that debt for us freely, openly, and without regard for himself. He thought of us. Today, first day of the week, we need to think about him. Even just for this few minutes while we take this communion, we need to focus our thoughts on Jesus and what he did for us. Put them deep in our heart. One thing I did forget to mention, does everyone have their communion? If not, Brother Mark will raise your hand. Mark, get you one. Mark, okay, two of them. Bread represents his body, fruit of the vine represents his blood. Let us go to God in prayer and give thanks for the bread represents his body. Dear Lord, we humbly come before you. We thank you for your Son. Thank you for his sacrifice for us. Thank you for his love and his willingness to die for us. Help us keep that deep in our hearts. Bless this bread that represents his body. Thank you again for your Son. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In like manner, let us give thanks for the cup. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Son. We ask you to bless this fruit of the vine that represents his precious blood that was shed on the cross for each and every one of us. Always keep, help us keep that scene in our hearts. We are so thankful for what he did for us. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Also upon the first day of the week, it's been a convenient time. We need to be thankful for what God has blessed us with. As we give back, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Son, for this day, all the blessing of the love of life that you so richly bestow upon us. Help us to be cheerful givers now as we give back a portion of that, what you've given us, give back to you. Help us always be thankful for everything that you give us. It's so easy for us to just take it feel, take for granted all the things you do for us on a daily basis. Again, we thank you. Please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Jim has announcements.
Good to see everyone out, especially the visitors we have. We hope that you'll come back at any opportunity that you have, be able to worship our God with us. There's at least a page here of those that we need to pray for, and I'd suggest you get a bulletin so you can read through those this week and keep them in mind. So many suffering at this time, that song, No Tears in Heaven. You think about that. You read these words, one word describing what they're going through, but the words really don't do justice to what they're living at this time. Surgeries, facing cancer and things like that. There is a request, if you have any in your family that are graduating from high school, one of the things we know at that time, that's a big change in our lives, and the church here gives Bibles away at the graduations. If you have someone in your family that's graduating, let us know, and we'll get that Bible for you. And it also has their name on the Bible. It's a very nice Bible. It's a good thing to get at that point in your life when things are changing so much. Also, Ernie, I'll say this to you, that we have some birthdays coming up in the next week here. It looks like Sue McGreevy, Cindy Quinn, and Rosa. So keep that in mind. A card shower for Rosemary Ward. She recently had surgery on her knee and is at Somerset Altar Care at this time trying to recover. This Logan Waite is Deputy of the Year over in Fairfield County. That's great. Ladies Inspiration Days, there's some of those listed there in the bulletin. Interested in those. We have a sing coming up next month on the 27th. Keep that in mind as well. Tony will be back tonight with us at 7 o'clock, and the lesson will be on must. If you're a parent, did you ever use that word, must? So that should be a good sermon. And also, I'll read Monday night's Five Great Bible Truths. That's at 7 o'clock Monday night. Five Most Important Questions on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. So keep those things in mind as well. I think that's very quickly the things that are in the bulletin. Is there anything I need to announce that we don't have there? Anything that anyone has?
And we hope everyone to support the meeting this week.
Yes. Outstanding lessons. If nothing else, please stand for prayer and Tyler Waite.
Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come together today on the Lord's Day that we're happy to be able to come together and worship you and sing songs of praise to you. God, we ask you to be with those many mentioned in our prayer list, those that have upcoming test procedures, and those dealing with various health illnesses. Please be with them during their challenging times and give them comfort. God, we thank you for having Tony and his wife Tricky here today with us. We're thankful for the lesson that he's given to us. Help us to take this and continue to grow as Christians and spread the word to others. God, we're also thankful for our visitors here today. And please be with us as we go throughout our gospel meeting this week, that we're able to continue to learn and grow as Christians, and that we're able to reach others. Lord, as we separate, please be with us in times of temptation. And when we fall short, please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.